Let me intro the pitfalls with kind of a big picture. Why get this right? I'm going to draw a line, and this line represents every commandment that's required to go to the celestial kingdom. Everything I have to do to be celestial. Faith, repentance, baptism, gift of the Holy Ghost, faith, hope, charity, honesty, tithes, everything, right? How many requirements are on that line to be a celestial person? Many, many requirements, right? To get to the celestial kingdom requires a lot of commandments. But we believe that there are 3 degrees within the celestial kingdom, and that the highest is where we obtain exaltation and become like Heavenly Father. How about right here? This is Amber. She's going to sit next to you. Is that okay?
Yeah, of course.
She's fantastic. So, highest degree of the celestial kingdom, exaltation, celestial glory. If this line is all of the requirements to be celestial, how many additional commandments beyond becoming celestial? How many additional commandments to go to the highest degree of the celestial kingdom? Show me on your fingers. 1 commandment. In other words, the difference between God's and celestial people is 1 commandment. What is it?
Marriage.
Marriage in the highest, in the new and everlasting covenant. Why? I know it's a numbers thing. God's come in 2s, a male and a female. I get that. But beyond that, it's just not a number. It's just more than that, right? Why is marriage the prerequisite for godhood?
I'm going to take a stretch. The whole purpose of our life on earth is to develop certain strengths and characteristics. One of them is marriage. Why? Because we have children through marriage. And in order to become exalted and be like God, we will have our own spiritual children, just like God the Father. So this marriage is a preparatory state to
get
that experience that we need.
Beautifully stated. Marriage is the prerequisite course. Where did Heavenly Father first learn how to be Heavenly Father? In the eternities? Or when he first became a father on an earth? Every day of my life, I'm learning how to be a good Heavenly Father. My wife and I have changed approximately 50,000 diapers. I can change a diaper really quickly and really well. But it's just, I wake up at 4:50 almost every morning to drive my daughter to work. I love her. And she needs a ride. I learn patience and sacrifice and tenderheartedness. Godhood isn't something that we master someday miraculously in the eternities. Godhood is what we practice here. So let me ask you a question. If you had an enemy to your soul, and I testify that you do, if you had someone who wanted to destroy you for reasons you don't even you haven't even done anything, but he wants to destroy you. If you had an enemy that wanted to destroy you, how do you destroy someone's godhood? If you want to mess with their godhood, what do you mess with? Their marriage. You want to mess with godhood, you mess with marriage. Now, my wife and I have been married for 34 years. Who do you think he has in his radar? Me? I'm going to try and destroy this marriage of 34 years? Or you? Which is the very best time to mess with someone's marriage? Before it occurs. By laying out all sorts of pitfalls that we fall into. I hate to tell you that, but you have an enemy to your soul who would like to destroy you. And it's not your pocketbook he's really after. It's not your hairstyle. It's not your possessions. He's coming after your marriage because he knows how to mess with your marriage. He knows how to mess with your godhood. And if he can mess with marriage, if he can mess with marriage before it occurs, if he can get us falling into pitfalls where we pair inappropriately, he wins a great victory. So today I'm going to play I'm about 34 years down the road from most of you. And I've watched a lot of people I care about fall into a lot of pitfalls. So I'm going to play can I just share what I've watched for so many years? And see if we can change a mentality. Now my guess is, dating has become an excruciating thing for many of you. And so let's begin with pitfall number one. Allow me to start with what I have observed is probably the most common of all the pitfalls that we fall into. I'm going to use this pyramid of relationships. So this is just, these are relationships. The zeros are people you don't know. You can't have a relationship with someone you don't know. These are all the people you simply are acquainted with. Here are your acquaintances. People I know. The twos are a little bit closer and they become friends. That's a wonderful relationship, friends. But here's what I observed. Here's what I think I watched going on. The only people, so here's what happens is, you've got some friends and you begin to hang out, and then you've got that awkward moment where, do I want to be in a relationship with you? And okay, and then we jump right to relationship dating. I'm going to put relationship dating as number four.
What's your definition of that?
We're in a relationship. Boyfriend, girlfriend. We are in a relationship. And my guess is, if you look around, the people who are most frequently dating are in a relationship. It's almost as if we don't date and then we relationship date. And there's nothing in between. And because of that, that transition between not dating and relationship dating is so awkward. And you're being judged and you're checking each other out and that didn't go well, and you have a whole bunch of one and dones. Because you went on a date, we're not relationship material, we're done. And dating is uncomfortable and not very enjoyable because of that. It's either you're no date or you're in a relationship dating. There's got to be a better way. There's got to be a better way to transition from friendship to relationship dating. And that, I would suggest, is pitfall number one. Let me complete the pyramid and let me make my case for pitfall number one. So relationship dating, engaged and married. And I have deliberately skipped the step in between. May I introduce a whole new concept in dating that brings the enjoyment back and takes the pressure off and allows us to connect in ways that just have that pressure free. So let me jump to six. Let me introduce you to the science of dating expert. I represent an institute teacher. We often talk about prophets, seers, and revelators who speak morally about dating. This is the doctor. This is the science of dating medical expert who researches dating and marriage. His whole occupation for decades has been how to make marriage work scientifically. This man has a 92% accuracy at predicting if a couple stays together or divorces. Tens of thousands of couples, he has a 92% accuracy. He can tell almost within minutes if a couple stays together or divorces. He believes, and I just wholeheartedly agree, he has found what makes marriage work. This is the science of dating expert. And his conclusion is, what keeps couples together is friendship. I want you to think about all the people that you know that are still married after many years. And what would you say they all have in common? They are friends. It is friendship that keeps couples together. Now, how many of you have parents who are still married? Tell me how they date. How do your parents date?
They go to Costco on Friday.
Okay, they shop. Now, none of you would go on a date to Costco.
Oh, I would.
Because that's not very romantic.
Date, no.
And we often think of dating at that level is friendship. It's about a friendship. They do things that friends do. Now, who would you go out to Costco with? You would not take a blind date to Costco. But who would you take to Costco? A friend. And you could have a lot of fun at Costco on a date with a friend. But it's a friendship date. Tell me what else your parents do on dates. The people who have been married for many, many years, what do they do on dates? They feed the ducks. They go for walks. Things that when new couples are dating and they're trying to plan this really, really great date, none of them do. People pay a lot of money for really, really romantic getaways, which don't keep people together. What keeps people together is friendship. They are friends. So let me read directly from his research. I want you to hear from the doctor, from the man who looks at marriage scientifically over decades. And this is what he has concluded. This is from kind of the culminating work of his, a book called The Seven Principles for Making Marriage Work. He says, thanks to decades of research, I can predict with great precision whether a couple will stay happily together or lose their way after listening to them interact for as little as 15 minutes. Over seven separate studies, my accuracy rate in making such predictions has averaged 91%. Okay, I was wrong. I said 92, but it's 91. In other words, in 91% of the cases where I predicted that a couple's marriage would eventually either fail or succeed, time proved me right. Now listen to how he first began as a marriage therapist. The advice I used to give couples earlier in my career was pretty much what you hear from virtually any marital therapist at the time. Nothing but the same old pointers about conflict resolution and communication skills. But after looking squarely at my own data, I had to face the harsh facts. Getting couples to disagree more nicely might reduce their stress levels while they argued, but frequently it wasn't enough to pump life back into their marriages. The right course for these couples became clear only after I analyzed the interactions of spouses whose marriages sailed smoothly through troubled waters. Why was it that these marriages worked so well? Were these master couples more intelligent and stable, or simply more fortunate than the rest? Could whatever they had be taught to others? It soon became apparent that these happy marriages were never perfect unions. Some couples who said they were very satisfied with each other still had significant differences in temperament, interests, and family values. Conflict was never infrequent. They argued, just as unhappy couples did, over job, money, kids, housekeeping, sex, and in-laws. The mystery was how they so adroitly navigated their way through these difficulties and kept their marriages happy and stable. It took studying hundreds of couples to uncover the secret of these emotionally intelligent marriages. No two marriages are the same, but the more closely my research team and I looked at happy marriages, the more evident it became that they were alike in 7 telltale ways. Happily married couples may not be aware that they follow these 7 principles, but they all do. Unhappy marriages always come up short in at least one of these 7 areas, and usually many of them. Now, he's going to specifically look at those 7, but all seven of what he calls the principles of a successful marriage are related to one deeper issue. They all flow out of one main issue. And listen to what he says. Listen to what that one thing is. At the heart of the 7 principles approach is the simple truth that happy marriages are based on a deep friendship. By this, here's his definition, I mean mutual respect for and enjoyment of each other's company. Why do they go to Costco? It's not Costco. It's being with each other. I don't need to be at Costco. I need to be with you. It is a deep and it's a mutual respect and enjoyment of each other's company. These couples tend to know each other intimately. They are well-versed in each other's likes, dislikes, personality quirks, hopes, and dreams. They have an abiding regard for each other and express this fondness not just in the big romantic getaways, but through small gestures day in and day out. Now, he's using a couple as an example. Nathaniel and his wife have found ways to stay connected. They talk or text frequently throughout the day. Who do you talk or text frequently with? Your friends. Now, what would it mean if I feel more comfortable talking or texting them and not my wife? And I think there's a lot of people in that category. They talk or text frequently throughout the day. When she has a doctor's appointment, he remembers to call to see how it went. When he has a meeting with an important client, she'll check in to see how it fared. When they have chicken for dinner, she gives him drumsticks because she knows he likes them best. When he makes blueberry pancakes for the kids on Saturday morning, he'll leave the blueberries out of hers because he knows she doesn't like them. Although he's not religious, he accompanies her to church each Sunday because it's important to her. And although she's not crazy about spending a lot of time with their relatives, she has pursued a friendship with Nathaniel's mother and sisters because family matters so much to him. If all of this sounds humdrum and unromantic, it's anything but. In small but important ways, Olivia and Nathaniel are maintaining the friendship that is the foundation of their love. As a result, they have a marriage that is far more passionate than do couples who punctuate their lives together with romantic vacations and lavish anniversary gifts, but have fallen out of touch in their daily lives. Friendship fuels the flames of romance because it offers the best protection against feeling adversarial towards your spouse. Because Nathaniel and Olivia have kept their friendship so strong, despite the inevitable disagreements and irritations of married life, this means that their positive thoughts about each other and their marriage are so pervasive, that they tend to supersede their negative feelings. It takes a much more significant conflict for them to lose their equilibrium as a couple than it would otherwise. Their positivity causes them to feel optimistic about each other and their marriage and to have positive expectations about their lives together and to give each other the benefit of the doubt. Now, let me just continue. 2 more thoughts from Dr. Gottman. In the years since this book was first published, my colleagues and I have thoroughly explored the anatomy of marital friendship. I love that idea. the anatomy of marital friendship and furthered our understanding of why it is so critical to relationship success. His whole research, all of his material, comes down to marital friendship and its anatomy that make marriage and relationship successful. The positive feelings that engulf happy couples come courtesy of their mutual understanding of each other on a core emotional level. I call this connection attunement. The more highly skilled at achieving it the partners become, the more resilient their friendship, and the more solid and promising their future. Some couples are naturals at attunement. Now, this is why I want to get into friendship dating. Ready? But others, most of us, need to work at it somehow, somewhat. It is well worth the effort. The key is learning how to better attune to each other and make friendship a top priority. Now, we'll get into that in just a minute. But if marriage succeeds when couples make friendship a top priority, and learn the skills of friendship, marital friendship, then shouldn't that be how dating begins? Why do we begin with romance and relationship and not friendship? You see how we got it backwards? May I suggest that the thing that's missing, what's missing in our society, is friendship dating. Friendship dating. Let me tell you what friendship dating is. Friendship dating is when the focus is on the friendship, not the relationship. I'm not wondering if we're a match. I'm not asking questions about marriage. I'm not thinking, are we a match? I'm simply focused on the value of someone who is my friend. And here's the thing. If friendship keeps marriage together, let's suppose she's not my wife. But dating her in friendship dating is making me better at when I am dating my wife. Because the one thing, the one muscle I want to strengthen is the ability to build a friendship. Now, here's what's weird, okay? Back in high school, I had a whole bunch of guy friends, and we had a lot of things in common. We played a lot of basketball. It was easy with the guys. The moment there was a girl there, it's hard to be friends. We stop being friends. Every time there's a potential for a relationship, we seem to take it out of that category. Now, when I'm hanging out with my guy friends, I'm not going to marry a single one of them. Marriage is off the table. It's just friendship. It's easier. Now, all of a sudden, when marriage becomes a possibility, because marriage is a possibility, what do we often take off the table? The friendship. I have no problem being friends with these guys. But when I'm with her, we forget how to build a friendship. May I suggest that pitfall number one is starting off the wrong way, skipping the most important way to begin. If the most important way to end is to have a friendship, wouldn't that suggest that maybe the best way to begin is with a friendship? What if we created this environment where dating was for friendship, and we took the pressure of the relationship off? I'm not asking questions about whether or not we're a match. I'm not asking questions about whether or not I'm attracted to you. I simply want a friend. Now, let me give you an example with the Old Testament. I know it's hard to bring up Jesus when it comes to dating, but he is the perfect example of every single one of these. Let me see if I can describe what friendship dating is about using his as an example. If you want to join me, I'm in Luke chapter 7 in the New Testament. I think this is one of my absolute favorite stories of him. This is where he has been invited to the house of Simon. And a woman comes in who's obviously a sinner and bathes his feet with her tears. Remember the story? Okay. Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 36. One of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wipe them with her hair, the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. And when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, it's an interesting phrase, he saw it. He spake within himself and said, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman that is that toucheth him, for she's a sinner. Tell me what he saw. What did he saw? What was the it that he saw? Her sins. Her sins. And forgive me if I'm a little blunt, but some of you only see her looks. Some of you only see her appearance, her attractiveness. You see it. He saw it. Jesus rebukes him. Simon, and Jesus answering said, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. He said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will he love most? And Simon answered, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou? Do you see the difference? Tell me what Jesus saw. Her. He saw her. Now, was she a sinner? Apparently. Was she sorry? Was she repenting? Was she changing? But tell me what Jesus saw. He saw her. A marvelous child of Heavenly Father. Worthy of his presence. Worthy of his relationship. He saw her. That's what friendship dating is. Friendship dating is when we put all of that extra stuff on the back burner. You don't see their looks. You don't see the qualities that you're looking for in a spouse. You're not looking for a relationship. You're not focused on a relationship. You're focused on them. On a friendship. You are genuinely interested in what they like. It is a friendship that you're building. Now, let's suppose that's not your spouse. Wasted time here? What if you never see a possibility of a relationship here? Wasted time here? Why not? Because the muscle I need to flex and the connection I need to make isn't right now with a spouse. It's with a friend. I need a friend. And whether we get married or not, I need a friend. Now, when Ammon shows up to Lamoni, he'd really like to convert Lamoni. I think that's at the back of his mind. I'd like to share the gospel with you. But what does he say to Lamoni? Lamoni says, what is your desire here? Anyone know what Ammon says? I desire to dwell among you, perhaps even until the day I die. Whether you join my church or not, I want you in my life. I'm not leaving if you don't join my church. I'm not walking away simply because you're not my match. There's something here that's worth my time. And I am pursuing a friendship. And I don't have enough of them. And I would suggest that the greatest beginning to a relationship is a friendship. And the greatest way to date is friendship dating. Because if you're not a match, no harm done. And there's not this awkward pressure. When I'm on a blind relationship date, what am I thinking about? When I'm on a relationship date thinking about, are we a match? Is she pretty? Would we be a good pair, maritally speaking? If all my thoughts are on the relationship, that is going to be one of the most awkward dates, right? And I'm going to make her uncomfortable. I will make her uncomfortable simply by what I'm thinking about. And will she sense and be uncomfortable? Now, contrast that with the only thing she senses from me is that I am interested in her as a person. And that this is a friendship date. And if you join my church or not, if we end up married or not, I want you in my life. And I have planned for us tonight a friendship date. Tell me what just went out the window. If she senses that from me, what just went out the window? All that awkward, nervous pressure. And then it's just about her as a human being. And you don't think I can see something wonderful in one of Heavenly Father's children? And it's worth my time to be with you tonight. Do you see what would happen if we changed our mentality and stopped thinking that the only dating that's worthwhile is relationship dating? Now, our next pitfall is getting this wrong, relationship dating the wrong way. And we'll do that next week. But may I suggest a change in your mentality? And I know it's awkward, especially if you get asked out. And you're pretty sure he's checking you out as a potential spouse. And you feel the awkwardness. How do you turn that into a friendship date? That is your homework. Your homework is to begin to ponder, what does a friendship date look like? Because don't take this the wrong way, but none of you are very good at it. Because when you have your friends, where marriage isn't a possibility, friendship is easy, right? But all of a sudden, where there is a remote possibility that this could end in marriage, all of a sudden friendship is really, really awkward. We need to make it not awkward. We need to flex the muscle of being able to turn that situation into a friendship date. So your homework is to ponder, what does that look like? For some of you, you're thinking about this for the first time and it's going to be really, really awkward. But your homework is to think about, what does a friendship date look like? In fact, I'm going to give you a homework. Ready? Here's your homework. Think back to the most awkward relationship date you've been on. And redesign it. And turn it into a friendship. Now, what would you have done differently to turn it into a friendship date? That'll be your homework to ponder. What would you have done? I'm going to ask next week, tell me what you would have done in your most awkward relationship date to turn it into a friendship date. I'd love to hear what you're thinking. What does a friendship date look like? Because I'm going to tell you what it feels like. It is refreshing to be on a date where there's no judgment, there's no comparison, there's no holding you up to a standard, I'm not an animal in the zoo. where people are trying to check me out. I don't have to worry if we're not a match. And I don't have to stress if I'm not attracted to you. Because it's not about the relationship. It's about a friendship. And I promise, if you will stop seeing it and start seeing them, human beings worthy of your time and attention, and figure out who they are and what makes them who they are. Whether you're a spouse or not, whether this is my spouse or not, I want to dwell among you even until the day I die. I promise you it will change your life. To friendship date will change your life. It will bring the fun back into dating. If we collectively do it, if we all do it, it will bring the fun back into dating. And we will find ourselves dating frequently and as often as we possibly can. And you don't have to go to a big elaborate weekend. You can go to Costco. You can feed the ducks. You can watch the ball game. And it was a friendship date. So your assignment is to ponder, what would a friendship date look like? And what difference would friendship dating make in your life today? Some of you who are just burned out and dating has become a negative thing, think about being on a date with someone who saw you and wasn't looking at a potential relationship. How refreshing would that be? Tell me what this woman looked up and felt in Jesus' presence. And that's friendship dating. And it is magic. And it brings the fun and the enjoyment back to dating. Now, at some point, often friendship dating turns into relationship dating. We'll talk about that. We're going to talk about each one of these levels and talk about the pitfalls. Pitfall number 4 is dating at the wrong level. If you're on a date with an acquaintance and you're looking at a relationship, you are inappropriately dating. What's the purpose of dating an acquaintance? Build a friendship. If your purpose is here, you're going to make them so awkward, you got another one and done probably. And it's your fault that it's a one and done because of where your mentality is. You are inappropriately dating. If you're on a date with an acquaintance and you're thinking about the relationship, what you should be thinking about and focused on is the friendship. And I don't know about you, but I don't have enough friends. And the more I have, the better. Because Heavenly Father's children are incredible. And the more I see them, the more I see Him. Of that I testify in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.